Good morning, everyone. Why don't we pray before we ponder God's word together? Father God, we want to know you more. We want to experience your presence in our lives. We want to rejoice in you. We want you to rejoice in us. And so please this morning, will you teach us by your Spirit through your word that we know you better, that we rejoice all the more in what you've done for us through the Lord Jesus, and we cherish the work of your Spirit. Amen. Well, today's the final installment in our series of four talks on the Holy Spirit. And once again today, we'll have a question time later on in the service. The number to send questions will be down the bottom of the screen shortly. Our aim for this series is that increasingly we will worship God the Spirit and cherish his work in our lives. And that's the pretty graphic for our sermon series. Now, you might be familiar with the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is a summary of key Christian beliefs that was hammered out in the 4th century and has been held to by Christians ever since. And in the Nicene Creed, we declare that we believe in God the Father and we believe in God the Son, and that we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And today we're going to ponder that phrase, the giver of life. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit gives us life in the past, the present, and the future. And I hope that as a result, we will worship him all the more and cherish his life-giving work in our lives. Have you ever tried to give yourself a new life? A new start? Have you ever tried to make yourself new? I don't know about you, but I often get fairly sick of myself the way I am. And so many of us will have a go at recreating ourselves. You can change your hairstyle or your hair colour if you've got hair to work with. You can change your wardrobe, change your career, change your relationships, change where you live. But at the end of the day, however big the makeover is, it's ultimately superficial. Your real self, down deep, always goes with you in your new clothes, in your new car, to your new home. Today in our reading from John 3, we heard Jesus say that if you want to enter God's kingdom, if you want to share in the eternal life of the age to come, if you want to be welcomed home rather than cast out on judgment day, what you need is to be born again. Now, if you've been in church for a little while, those words are probably too familiar to you. They're just one more piece of religious jargon, but it's actually a shocking idea. The guy Jesus said it to was shocked. I always laugh a bit the way Nicodemus takes it literally. He's saying, are you saying I need to climb back inside my mum's tummy? I mean, look at me. Have you met my mother? This is ridiculous. We laugh at him taking it literally. But he's right to be shocked. Jesus says that everyone, to enter life rather than judgment, needs a whole new beginning. You need to be restarted, rebooted, recreated. Wipe off the whiteboard and start afresh. And when you think about it, that is something you can never do for yourself. If Jesus is right about this, you and I are powerless to enter God's kingdom. Is that a diagnosis you can accept? It can be difficult because we who live in Sydney in the 21st century are generally speaking very powerful. But in the end, nothing Jesus says or does makes any sense if you won't accept his diagnosis that when it comes to eternal things, you and I are utterly helpless. There's no way we can rebirth ourselves to be fit for the kingdom of God. But as Jesus goes on, he reveals good news. The good news is that God works his power on us and in us. Jesus reveals to Nicodemus that the new birth comes by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, he says, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." You should not be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You might have heard before that in the original Bible languages, the same word can mean spirit, wind, or breath. It's basically the word for moving air. And there's a bit of a play on words here in John 3. The wind illustrates what God's Spirit does, which is appropriate since it's actually the same word, wind, spirit. We don't control the wind, do we? We can't decide to switch it on, switch it off. We don't act on it, but it blows on us. And it's the same with the life-giving Spirit of God and Christian believers. When we were dead, powerless, condemned, unable to give ourselves rebirth, he breathed new life into us. We heard the same message coming through in our Romans 8 reading. There Paul celebrates that through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. And further down in the chapter, if Christ is in you via the Spirit, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Now let me ask, if you're a Christian believer, is that how you see your salvation? Do you give the Spirit the credit he deserves as the giver of life? If I asked you what led you to become a Christian, you might say, well, I listened to the gospel message, I considered what I heard, I decided to follow Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with any of those statements in themselves. But the thing is, you would be entirely powerless to do any of those things if the Spirit of God was not at work, opening your ears, enlightening your mind, softening your heart. You are not the discoverer of life. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And when we recognize the Spirit's work from outside of us, it gives us a rightful humility about our salvation. Salvation isn't something that we were smart enough to grab hold of. Salvation is something that God's Spirit was kind enough to breathe into our dead souls. I'm realizing this also gives us a humility about leading others to salvation. What is needed for other people to receive eternal life in Christ? You might list a bunch of tasks. We need to make contact with people. We need to present the gospel message. We need to back it up with evidence. We need to answer people's questions. And those are all worthy things to do. But it's only when God's Spirit works through those activities and works in the person hearing that saving faith comes about. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And so as well as seeking opportunities and courageously speaking up and gently answering objections and so on, we need to be persistently praying that God by his Spirit would give people new life that only he can. It's God by his Spirit who gives us the new start, the new birth, the recreation that we need. And we've come across this idea a few times already, haven't we, in this sermon series. But today I want us to see something that might be new for you. I want us to see that the Spirit has a long track record with this kind of life-giving work. We're going to dive into the Old Testament here, and there's so much that could be said about the question of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We need to acknowledge that the Old Testament writers didn't really know anything about the Holy Spirit as a distinct person. They wouldn't spell Spirit with a capital S because they didn't even have capital letters. When they spoke about the Spirit of the Lord or the breath of God, they would have just thought of it as a bit of imagery, the same as speaking about the arm of the Lord or God having a right hand. But when we read the Old Testament, we do so in light of the New Testament. The New Testament reveals a pattern where the three members of the Trinity always work together. And when we go back and read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, some of the things it says about God's Spirit or breath gain new meaning. Let's have a look at some of them. The creation account in the first chapter of the Bible mentions that when the earth was formless and empty and darkness was over the surface of the deep, the Spirit of God, or breath of God, or wind from God, was hovering over the waters. Psalm 33 declares, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath or spirit of his mouth." Psalm 104 is meditating on how God is the creator and sustainer of all creatures. And it says, "When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." Job 33 says, "The Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life." Reading the Bible as a whole leads us to the conclusion that the Holy Spirit was active in the creation of the universe, along with the Father and the Son. The Father, the Son, and Spirit have different roles in their works, but because they are co-equal, none of them is ever left out. The Spirit is never left home alone while the Father and the Son go out to create a universe or save God's people. Why does this matter for us? It means the Spirit who gives us new life in Christ is the Spirit through whom God created the universe and gave life to all creatures. When the Spirit approaches the task of giving new life to Tom Barrett, he's got quite a resume of past experience. He's been involved in some pretty major projects, like, let's see, for example, the creation of the universe. And he brings that universe-creating power to bear in giving new birth to us. Here is a nice suburban illustration for you. Imagine your fridge stops working, and you contact Fisher and Paykel about getting it fixed. And they send someone to come and restore your fridge who shows up in your kitchen. He's an older man, and as you chat with him in the kitchen, you realize this is not the apprentice technician from the affiliated repairer licensed by the Australian division of the global Fisher and Paykel empire. No, this is, in fact, Mr. Paykel himself, who helped invent this fridge, sent over to fix yours. That's a little bit what it's like, that the Creator Spirit is sent to bring new life to your soul. That's humbling, isn't it? But also exciting. Let me push the illustration a little bit further and see if it's too far. What if Mr. Paykel is at work in your kitchen, and as he's working away, you remember that your neighbour also has a broken fridge? Are you going to think to yourself, "Oh, my neighbour's fridge is probably too hard to fix. My neighbour probably isn't interested in this kind of approach to fridge repair. My neighbour's fridge might be a little bit different to mine, so Mr. Paykel can't do anything for it." No, you're not going to think those things. If you've got that kind of fridge-fixing power in your kitchen, you're going to ask him to go over and help your neighbour's problem. And to go even one step further, if it turns out that it's Mr. Fisher who controls the operations, then you'll ring up Mr. Fisher and ask him to send Mr. Paykel to your neighbour who needs him to give new life to his fridge. If the Spirit who gives new life to spiritually dead people is the one through whom God turned handfuls of dust into living beings, then no job is too hard for him. No heart is too hard for him to revitalize. He is the giver of life. And so when we're praying for people who don't know Jesus, let's make sure we're calling on God to unleash the mighty creation power of his Spirit on those who are living in darkness. Now, so far we've talked about how the Spirit is the giver of life in the present, and he has been the giver of life ever since the beginning. But before we finish, I want to talk about the future. One of the blessings of the new birth that we have by the Spirit is adoption into God's family. The new life we're given is not like witness protection, where you're given a new identity and dropped off in a far-off city where nobody knows you. It's not like that. This new birth is into the family of God. This came out at the end of our Romans 8 reading today, where it says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, in the ancient world, when this was written, adoption was not about the joy of raising children. That wasn't really a thing. Adoption was about inheritance. It was about who would take possession of your property, particularly your land. God's Spirit living in us declares that we are God's children and therefore his heirs, which means that God's coming kingdom belongs to us. The Spirit connects us to our coming inheritance. A bunch of other New Testament verses express this connection using the word deposit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5 says, now the one who has fashioned us for resurrection life is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Ephesians chapter 1 says, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. I bought a new car recently. I'm not a car guy, but the family's growing. It had to be done. I went to a car dealer. And I said, I want that car to be mine. And to prove I was serious about it, I paid a deposit. What did I give the dealer as a deposit? I gave him dollars. And when I came back later to complete the transaction and make payment in full, what did I give him? More dollars. The thing about a deposit is it's a sample of the same stuff as the full payment. There's no way I was going to leave some dollars with him as a deposit, but then come back later and take the dollars back, give him a flock of chickens or a few dozen cattle as the full payment. That's not how deposits work. The deposit is the same stuff as the full payment. And so if we have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, it means two things. It means God is really serious about completing the transaction. And it means that you and I have today a first installment of the new creation. As Bible scholar Craig Keener puts it, we have already begun to taste the future world. Theologian Colin Gunton says, where the Spirit is, there is the end breaking into the present. The Holy Spirit is the giver of life. And there is new life yet to come. It's resurrection life in transformed, immortal bodies. It's life in a renewed creation which has been freed from its bondage to decay. It's life in the kingdom of God, where the dwelling place of God is with his people. That fullness lies in the future. But if you belong to Jesus and his Spirit lives in you, you have the first installment of that new creation today. As the Spirit today floods your heart with the knowledge of God's fatherly love, it's a taste of what it will be like to know God fully, face to face. As the Spirit moves you today to confess that Jesus is Lord, it's a foretaste of the great day to come when every knee will bow to him and every tongue confess that he is King. as the Spirit leads you today to put to death sin in your life. It's a taste of the day to come when that battle is fully won and the whole world is free from sin and evil. All the blessings of the Holy Spirit today are first installments of what we will enjoy in the future. He is the giver of life, and he gives us now a foretaste of the resurrection life to come. That's pretty amazing. And I reckon having that foretaste of the destination strengthens us for the journey. As we finish, let's have a look again just at the very end of that Romans reading. You might have noticed there's a minor chord that creeps in at the end of the paragraph. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. The Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested by Satan. The Holy Spirit led Jesus through a preaching career that culminated in flogging and execution. But in the end, the Spirit raised Jesus to glory. As the Spirit works in our lives, he doesn't promise us easy travelling, but he does give us a foretaste of the destination, a taste of the glory to come. So when your Christian life is hard, hard because of opposition from the world out there, or hard because of the sin that you still do battle with in your own heart, remember that the blessings you have by the Holy Spirit are just the beginning. As a child of God, you are an heir who will inherit God's kingdom and all the fullness of its blessings. So press on. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. So let's worship him, and let's cherish all his life-giving work in our lives. Amen.